Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 down through verse 6. And this is one of those seven letters of instruction that the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, singled out John on the island of Patmos, met with him personally, face to face, and gave him these words. Oh, how important they are. Not that we set one scripture above another. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But there's something special about the words spoken to John. And he tells John, you write these things down. Don't make any typos. You write these words. Don't try to improve it, John. Just write these things down. Now look at verse 1, chapter 3. Unto the angel, and that is the servant of the church, the pastor or minister of the church, which is in Sardis. That was the city that the Lord was pleased to call out a number of sinners and establish this gospel witness there in Sardis. Just like he did some 30 years ago when he established this ministry here in Zebulun. This little area, community, is called Zebulun. Zebulun Grace Church. And the believers who come together are people who've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. But the Lord Jesus Christ sends this personal letter to the church, those who are called out in the city of Sardis. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. That number seven, we're going to see that throughout our study in the Revelation. It's a number of completeness. Completeness. The Lord Jesus Christ is completely, totally Almighty God. Our Lord said, when you've seen me, oh, you've seen the Father. I, my Father, we are one. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives this letter of instruction and love and correction to his people. He's writing to these people in Sardis, but he's writing to us right now. This is God's word by the Lord Jesus Christ to you right now. Hear it as such. You remember it says down here in verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to his people. He has the seven spirits of God because he is the Almighty God, and he has these seven stars. These seven stars are the pastors of the church. Remember, they're in his hand. Look back one page, Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth. Now look down to verse 20. He tells us about these candlesticks and the stars. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or messengers or servants, pastors, ministers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. A candlestick holds forth the light. Some of you old timers used to take a candle and you'd put it on a base, wouldn't you? And that candlestick would shine forth as you put it on that and held it forth. And that's what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ does. We hold forth the word of truth, the word of life, the gospel of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 1, the Lord says, I know. Now what does he know? He knows everything. He knows everything. He knows every thought of your heart. He knows every in thought and intent of our heart afar off. The Lord knows his people through and through. The Lord knows all things, decrees all things, because by him all things consist of him and through him and to him are all things. There is nothing he does not know. Now, oftentimes we see in Scripture where the Lord asks a question. Adam, where are you? Now, do you think God asked that question to get information? No, he knew exactly where Adam was and what Adam did. The Lord asked questions unto his people to reveal to their own heart who and what they are. And the Lord says here, I know your works. Now, he says this of all seven churches. I know your deeds. I know your works. I know your faithfulness. I know your misdeeds, your misgivings. I know everything. That, he says, look at verse 1, that you have a name. Oh, you have a name. This was a church in Sardis, probably known as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Sardis, don't you think? You have a name, and you live by that name. You think you have life by that name. But he says here plainly, the Lord knows now, right? He says, you're dead. You have a name, but you're dead. You have a name, and you think you have life, but you're dead. Dead. Now here is a sharp rebuke. I know your works. I know everything about you. The Lord knew their spiritual condition. They had Christ only in name. Now they were privileged to hear the gospel. The apostles were sent to this area preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sardis and these other places. Galatia, Philadelphia, these other places. Thessalonica. The Lord knew their spiritual condition. They had Christ only in name, but not in reality, not in experience. They thought they had life by using his name, but the Lord clearly says, you're yet dead. Dead. Without hope, without Christ, and without God. Dead in their sin. How many people use the name Christian? How many thousands of churches are in this country and in this world that use the name Christian or Christ? Or use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many churches in our country that fit this description. They have the name of Christ, but not his teaching. They have the name of Christ, but not his doctrine. They have the name of Christ, but not his sovereign gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They have much ceremony. Boy, just they have ceremony and ceremony and ceremony, but no gospel preaching. The gospel preaching has been relegated to the scrap heap. Now we just meet together, we sing, we testify, and we have a good time, and whoopee-doo. No gospel teaching, no gospel preaching. They have a name of Christ, but not the doctrine of Christ. They have a ceremony, but no gospel preaching. They have great activity. They have activity for the young people, for the young married couple, for the old people. They have activity and activity and activity. Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday what? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. No true gospel worship. They have activity. They're busy. You see what he's saying here? You have a name, but you're dead. Sad. We see this happening in our day. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, as we read a moment ago. You know what should be written over the door of most churches today? Right over the door of most churches and over the back of most churches over the pulpit should be written the word Ichabod. Preacher, what does that mean? The glory of God has departed. The glory of God had departed. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when God killed Eli the priest and his two sons, and that one daughter-in-law had a baby. And she was told to rejoice. She said, the Ark of the Covenant is gone. The priest of God is gone. My husband is gone. Everything is gone. Worship is gone. Just call that baby Ichabod. the glory of God departed. And that ark of God is a type and picture of the gospel of God. Where that ark of God went, boy, big things happened. Paul, writing about these same things, they have the name, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Our Lord said to those Pharisees, "You are they which justify yourselves before men." Oh, they had all the ceremony, didn't they? They had all the traditions of the fathers. But God said, "I know your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." There are many denominations. How many? Well, I don't know. But many denominations in the beginning started out with the truth. The Presbyterians, even the Baptists in this country. Many denominations started out with the truth, but eventually ended up with nothing but lies, watered down doctrine of men to keep from offending the flesh. If we preach to please men, we're not the servants of Christ. We were watching a YouTube video last week on Charles Spurgeon, a story about his life. It started out when he was a very young boy to the time of his ministry and then to the time that he died. I think he died in 1892. But in 1887 and 1888, there was a controversy that went on in England. This is London, England. And it was called the downgrade syndrome. You ever heard of it? Most of you probably haven't heard of it. What Charles Spurgeon warned about way back 135 years ago, they tried to downgrade the gospel. They tried to water down the gospel about the deity of Christ, who he is, about the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the success of it, the effectual work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They started denying the inspiration of Holy Scripture, and Charles Spurgeon tried to warn them. He was part of what they called the Baptist Union, about 700 Baptist churches in England in that day. And you know, all but seven of them ganged up on him and they kicked him out of the Baptist Union because he stood up for the truth and would not go along with their watered down gospel. Now here we are 130 years later. Boy, what he warned about way back then has come to pass. We have, for the most part, in this country, didn't start out that way, but we've got the watered down nothing of a gospel. Paul calls it another gospel. When George Whitefield came to this country back in the 1730s, 1740, he preached. He was from England. He was a gospel preacher, and he preached, it said he preached, George Whitefield preached to more people than George Washington. It was in that same time period. He preached to more people in New England states than heard George Washington. George Whitefield did. And there was a great, what they called the first great awakening in this country. It was based on the doctrine of the gospel. Total depravity. Unconditional election. Limited atonement, perseverance, effectual calling, perseverance of the saint, those five basic tenets of the gospel. And God blessed it. Well, where have we gone now? Talking to a pastor the other day, both him and both John, my friend, and me, we grew up listening to the gospel of God when God placed us under a faithful gospel preacher. And in our young adult life, we cut our teeth on the gospel of God's sovereign saving grace. I thank God for those days. Thank God for those days. You have a name, you live, but you're dead. That's true of most churches today. And you know, the sad thing about it is, they think they have life. They think they're getting along just fine. They're dead. Why are they dead? They have no gospel truth. Now, what are we to do? Look at verse 2. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works complete. Perfect is the word complete. I have not found your works complete. Now, we're only complete in Christ. The only completed work is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said it's finished. But he tells us to do several things here, to be watchful, to be awake, to be on guard, to take heed. Our Lord said, take heed how you hear. Be watchful. Don't listen to everybody who says he's a preacher. The woods are full of preachers. Did you know that? Be watchful. Be careful who you hear. Be swift to hear. And then strengthen the things which remain. What are the things which remain? Things which are established. The truths that are established from the gospel. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to perish, ready to die. Hold on to that truth and do not let go. Well, I've not found thy works complete before God. We only stand complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. So be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. Now he says, verse 3 says, remember. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Received what? The word of truth. What did we hear? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. Remember therefore how that's received the word of God. How you heard the word of God. How did you receive it? We received it as it is in truth, the word of God. How did we hear it? As his truth. And then hold fast. What does that hold fast mean? Let me give you an illustration. Hold fast. If you were sliding over a steep embankment and the water below you was swift, running flood water, like it gets out here sometimes, and you were sliding over that bank and you found a tree root and you grabbed that, what would you do? You'd hold fast, wouldn't you? You would cleave to it, wouldn't you? And that word cleave means a death grip. I got a death grip on the gospel. I'm not letting go. Cleave to it. Hold fast that which you've heard and received. The truth of God. Hold it fast. Do not let it go. Stand fast for the gospel. Contend for the faith. Once delivered unto the saint. And then he says, repent. Now he says this several times through these epistles. Repent. Repentance is like faith. Repentance is the gift of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was exalted to give us repentance. Repentance is not like faith. It's not an isolated act. It's an ongoing living principle in the believer's heart. We are repenting, believing, and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something we do always, often. And then when we get done repenting, we have to repent of our repentance. We're not repenting like we ought to have. And it's a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of will, a change of direction. If, therefore, verse 3, thou shalt not watch and shall not repent and shall not hold fast and not remember, oh, he said, I'm coming. I'm going to come. I'm going to come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I'll come upon thee to correct you, to instruct you, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth and scourgeth every son. You remember, turn in this same chapter, chapter 3, look at verse 19. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you don't watch, if you don't hold fast, if you don't repent, if you don't remember, if you don't believe the gospel, he said, I'll come upon you and I'll deal with you. The preacher's not going to deal with you. God will. God will. And I'll come upon you in the hour that you least expect it. Now, you ready for some good news? Look at verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white. And he's talking about the white raiment, the clothes of salvation. Shall walk with me in white raiment, for they are worthy. Oh, there's a few. The faithful few. The faithful few. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it is of grace, it's no more of works. The Lord in His wrath will remember mercy. There were some in Sardis that remained faithful to the gospel, who did hold fast, who would not listen to false prophets. They were indeed some of the Lord's sheep among that congregation. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. There are a few names, notice that, a few names that did not defile themselves with the doctrines of devils, that did not listen to the message of Jezebel, that did not go the way of the Nicolaitans, which God said, I hate, that did not believe the doctrine of Balaam, all those things we studied in chapter 2. Thank God for that faithful few. Many are called, few are chosen. Don't turn, but let me read this to you. You're familiar with this scripture. I can turn and get it for you quickly. Enter ye in, Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which lead unto life and life eternal. And few there be that find it. Thank God for the faithful few. Thank God there's a remnant according to the election of grace. It says there's a few there, few names that have not defiled their garments or defiled their profession by allowing idolatry to creep into their lives or by allowing self-righteousness and religious pride to cause them to fall into evil practices. Thank God there's a few. They shall walk with me, he says. They shall walk with me in white. Walking with the Lord Jesus Christ in white. That is in holiness. And when he's talking about walking with the Lord in holiness, it's about walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in the garments of his salvation, robed in his righteousness, robed in his holiness. They walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in his righteousness, for they are made worthy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not made worthy by my walk. I'm made worthy by walking with the Lord. And there's a difference. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. Verse 5. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. More good news. More good news. Believers walk with the Lord Jesus Christ because they're one with him. They're clothed in his righteousness, and they sing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. We read, let me read this to you in Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, people, kindred, tongue, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And here's what they cried. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. That's our cry. That's our cry. Salvation to our God. They shall walk with me, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Look at verse 5. He that overcometh death. How are you going to overcome death? You're going to die. This body's going to die. How are you going to overcome death? Only by His power. How are you going to overcome sin? Sin pretty hard to put away. I wish I could stop. I wish I could never sin again. How are we going to overcome sin? He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cleanses us from all sin. He that overcometh, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We read in Revelation chapter 12, I believe it is. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Remember chapter 1, He said, I'm He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Because He lives, we shall live. That's the only way we can overcome our sin, Satan, death, hell, judgment. How can we overcome? Only in Christ. Walking with Him in faith. He that overcometh, verse 5, shall be clothed in white holiness. Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And then He says, I'll never blot out your name. He's written our name in the book of life. Let's turn and read that. I believe it's chapter 17. Chapter 17. Verse 8. Chapter 17, verse 8. He will never blot our name out of the book of life. He wrote our name in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose name were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. All those names who are not written in the book of life, they'll wander after false religion. They'll go in the way of self-righteousness and creature merit, which is a doctrine of Satan. Do the best you can, it'll be okay. God will never blot our name out of the book of life. He wrote them in the book of life before we were born. Now, I've heard others say this in religious circles back when they were young and not sitting under a gospel preacher. They would encourage young people to come forward and make a decision and shake the preacher's hand and do this and do that and everything will be okay. And then the saying would go, when you made your decision for Jesus, He would write your name in the book of life. Well, that's not what this book teaches. This book teaches that He wrote the names of God's elect in the book of life from and before the foundation of the world. That's what we call the Bible doctrine of election. God chose us unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And thank God He did. As Spurgeon said, thank God He put my name there before I was born, because He never would have put it there after I was born. I will not blot His name out of the book. It's the book of life. He wrote our name in the book of life. Never be taken out. And then He says, I will confess His name before my Father. You remember in the book of Jude, turn one page. If you have the Cambridge I have, turn just one page. He will confess our name before the Father. Look what it says in Jude, verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. He's able to keep you and present you faultless before His throne. You see, He will confess our name before the Father. You know what our name is? Our name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our name. We're one with Him. He's the husband. He's the head. We're the body. What's true of Him, true of us. We are the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His body. We are His bride. We are His people. And He will own us before His Father. Oh, He said, behold, I and the children that You've given Me, they're all here. Not one of them is lost. He'll confess us before His Father. Verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit of God says unto God's people. Our Lord said, whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, I will confess him also before My Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny Me before men, him will I deny also before My Father which is in heaven. Christ is not ashamed to own us now, and we're not ashamed to own Him as all our salvation. Do you have ears to hear? I know you have these ears. Do you have ears of understanding? Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ as everything in salvation? May God give us faith to believe Him and look to Him and be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is everything in salvation.